I am definitely, anybody that knows me can tell you this. Those that are here, especially from our church, would be able to tell you that I am an Old Testament junkie. I love getting into these old stories, getting into the old history, drawing application for us, drawing some parallels. Because I tell you what, a lot of times in the children of Israel, I see myself, how they acted, I end up acting a lot of times, and it's good for me, and I need to be challenged through God's Word, and I pray that God's Word would challenge you tonight as well. As we look here, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Our message tonight is, where is the king? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless us tonight, and as we open your Word, and as we do, Lord, try to draw application, Lord, that your Spirit would convict us, and your Lord, that your Spirit would just be in attendance tonight, and that you'd speak to our hearts and reveal your Word to us. Lord, help us to see the times that we fall short, just fall miserably short, Lord, of what you would have us to do. Lord, especially help us on the times that, Lord, we're just confused and we don't know what we're supposed to do. Lord, we just need help. We need your guidance and we need your direction. Lord, I just ask that you would be with us tonight and help us, Lord, to see what we need to be. Help us, Lord, as men to be better husbands, better fathers, and better leaders, Lord, in our churches and in our communities. Lord, help the ladies here to be good wives and good mothers. Help the children, Lord, to learn to be better students. Lord, to be more obedient to their parents, the authority over them. Lord, just help us all, Lord, to glean from your Word and to be spoken to by the Spirit. Lord, I pray again, especially for those that are sick, Lord, the requests that have been made, especially this request tonight for Brother Sean Berry and his family, Lord, both him as he looks for another job, also the situation with his wife and the lump that they had found on her breast, Lord, and as they examine that for the next few months, that you would, Lord, in any way that you can, just help them to be calm, Lord, and have a peace, Lord, and help them to trust you through it all, even though I know it's so difficult. Lord, just pray for them. Lord, I do pray that you would bless all the other requests that were made, those that are have other physical infirmities, Lord, those that need physical strength, Lord, those that are just weak, that you would help them and that you would strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you again would bless our service tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the time period of the judges was a terrible period in the history of Israel. It was about a 300-year time period, and much of it can be explained as it is in this verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, anarchy and apostasy reigned in Israel. That just reigned for, it seemed like, 300 years or so. You know, and apostasy is a theological term, and I don't know the best way to describe it other than just to give you an example that I gave to my church one time. Is, you know, you desire to have a spiritual walk with the Lord that's up here, and you desire that. You know, a lot of times it's right here. You know, it's not what we want it to be. It's not what we could be. You know, but that's what we desire our spiritual walk to be. You know, every now and then we get backslidden and we get away from the Lord and our walk gets down here and we just stumble and we fall. And then there's some that, you know, sometimes get calloused and they just get cold and they get really far away. Now, apostasy, if this is your spiritual walk or what you want it to be and this is what it is and this is what backsliding is, apostasy is about down here. It's just a total falling away. Just falling away and really don't care. Really don't care, just kind of doing their own thing. You know, that's what it says there in that verse. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, I desire, and I know this church desires, I know you've been praying for weeks that the Lord would speak in these services and the Lord would bring revival, you know, to our heart. And I prayed that as well, and for Mandy and for myself and for our family, that as we come, that we would be revived, we would be refreshed and encouraged. And tonight, I want us to, in looking at the Old Testament example of Israel and in looking at the passage here and in looking at the time frame of the judges and seeing how they just so many times would just stumble and fall and where they would get away, I want us to examine ourselves. I want to examine myself tonight and see, you know, if the characteristics match up and see what happened to them and see what's happening to me and see if there's an answer for it, okay? Let's see if there's an answer and see why it seems like we so easily step back or backslide or even fall away sometimes. What brought Israel to a place where they just fell away? What brought them to a place where it says every man did that which was right in his own eyes? I want to give you three things tonight that I think led to that, and three things that sometimes lead to us getting away from the Lord. Number one, maybe it was catastrophe. Maybe it was a catastrophe. Now, if you'll turn back to the very first chapter of Judges, very first chapter of this book, Israel had just faced a great tragedy in Judges chapter 1. Anyone want to guess what it was? Great tragedy for Israel. It was the death of their leader. It was the death of Joshua. In Judges chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?'" You see, Joshua here has gone. He's dead. He's passed on. And now Israel is left without seemingly someone who would stand up, stand in the gap, take firm leadership, and take control of the nation. You know, back in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 31, it said, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel." You know, during the days of Joshua, the Bible says that Israel served the Lord. That's the kind of man that Joshua was. Joshua was the kind of leader that challenged the faith of his people. He was the kind of leader that would just stand up and take control and take charge of the Lord's work. Now he's gone. Now Joshua was gone. Let me give you a couple of passages here and show you the kind of man that Joshua really was. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. It was a great catastrophe. It was a great tragedy when Israel lost Joshua. Numbers chapter 14. Just to get into the character of Joshua a little bit, it says there, Numbers 14 verse 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They were so discouraged and disappointed. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Man, that's the kind of leader that Joshua was. He was, you know, fear not. I mean, we can do this. You know, if the Lord's on our side, the Lord has promised this land to us, and He's going to give us this land, and we don't have to fear. I know they're bigger than we are, and they're stronger than we are, and there's more of them. But, you know, no, that doesn't matter. The Lord's with us. We don't have to fear them. Man, Joshua was a great leader of great character. In Joshua chapter 24, we remember well this passage in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Joshua 24 verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, Joshua was the kind of leader who was willing to stand with his sword and draw a line in the sand and say, you know, you choose who you're going to serve, but you know, we're standing on this side. We're going to serve the Lord over here. Me and my family and all those that want to join with us, we're serving the Lord. He was a great leader, man. Israel had just an awesome man of faith leading them and guiding them as their spiritual leader. You know, Israel had been in the same kind of transition period before. They had been in the same kind of tragedy when they lost Moses, their great leader. And Moses had died and Aaron had died. But you know, Joshua was willing to stand up and be a leader in that point. You know, Moses died and Joshua stands up to lead. Turn to chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Joshua, Moses is dead. And now it's time for you to take the reins. It's time for you to stand up, and it's time for you to be a leader. You see, Israel had faced this rough time of transition before. When Moses died, though, a new leader takes charge. And listen, one chapter after the death of Moses, there in the end of Deuteronomy in Joshua chapter 1, read what it says here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Okay? Joshua 1 and verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. One chapter after Moses is dead and gone, and God says, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Less than one chapter later, you see Joshua getting the army ready and getting the officials ready, say, hey, you get everybody ready. We're going to take this land. We're going in this. No hesitation. I mean, he just stands up. He gets everyone ready. He just takes command and leads the people into the promised land. He leads them into victory over Jericho. He leads them after a stumble and fall, but to victory at Ai. And he just, man, Joshua in that book, this entire book, is they just take control. Man, Joshua was a great leader. What a tragedy it was. Listen, it was a tragedy when Joshua died. He was an awesome leader. He was an awesome leader. Had great training from his leader, Moses, and he was just a great leader. But the book of Judges opens and Joshua is gone. We've got another transition. But this time, nobody stands up to lead. Nobody stands up to take the reins this time. Look there in Judges chapter 1. I want you to notice the difference this time, okay? Remember Joshua chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is dead, okay? And a few verses later, Joshua's got the reins, and he says, "Go, we're going, let's prepare, let's get ready to take this land," okay? Now, I want you to see the difference this time. Judges chapter 1, now Joshua is dead, and Judges 1 verse 1 says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" See that? There's a sense there of unknowing. There's a sense there of everyone standing up and saying, now who? Or who else? You know, now who's going to do it? No one stood up to take the reins. And no one stood up to be a leader in Israel. Like Joshua did when Moses died. And as the book of Judges opens, it's all question. What are we going to do now? Joshua's gone. What are we going to do? Who's going to lead? What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? How are we going to do this? There's just no answers. There's only questions. There's no certainty. There's no surety about anything. What a tragedy it was. I hope you can see in the character and the greatness of Joshua. And you'll see what a tragedy it was to hit Israel when he died. Let's just be honest. Maybe that was part of their leading down to apostasy. Maybe the fact that they didn't have a good leader that stood up. Maybe it's that this catastrophe hits, there's no one to stand up after the loss of a great leader, and now they've fallen away. Maybe that is part of the cause. Here they are, they're left in an uncertain spot, left to deal with a tragedy, and in the book of Judges, they just start to fall apart. They start to fall apart. And you know what I've noticed? A lot of times it's the same way with us, you know, as Christians. You know, a lot of times we face tragedies, and it's not always the loss of a Joshua as far as in person, like the loss of a person, but there's a lot of times that we deal with tragedies in not the way that we should. You know, sometimes tragedies turn us away from the Lord instead of turning us to the Lord. And I don't know what your tragedy is. You know, in this case, it was the physical loss of a leader, of a loved one, of a father, of a brother, of an uncle, of a grandfather. You know, it was a physical loss that they felt. And it just seems like here, and they take this entire book, they never got over it. You know, sometimes catastrophes hit us, and I don't want to I don't even want to start naming them, because I would, you know what, I'd end up forgetting one. And I don't want to downplay anything that you face. You know, because your catastrophe may be something in your life that is physical. You know, the loss of someone, the loss of a loved one through death or through some other experience like that. You know, your loss may be something physical as far as a sickness that you've gone through. You've gotten a report or news of someone who's been told they've got cancer. You know, I can't even imagine how Sean Berry's feeling, you know, in this situation where he's got this issue and this episode at work and his wife's waiting on news. And I can't even imagine back at home, Gerald's sister Dana is just sitting there waiting to hear back from the doctors from these test results. And we face tragedies and catastrophes. And listen, our challenge is from God's Word is though those things happen, and listen, I don't want to downplay any of those situations in your life. Those things should make us turn to the Lord, not turn away from Him. You know what I mean? Not turn away from... A couple weeks ago, Johnny came over and him and Tanya and the girls were spending the weekend with us around the 4th of July. And he had a chance to go door knocking with me. And we ran into this lady and we knocked on her door. Actually, she was in her backyard and we got to talk to her for a few minutes and ask her if she went to church. And she said that she used to. And she told us, she's like, well, I went to church until I was about 13. And she said, my grandpa died, my favorite grandpa died. And she said, I blame the Lord for it. She said, I blame God for it. And she quit going to church. She quit going to church at 13. So I sat there and tried to talk to her about the Lord and ask her if she knew she was saved. And she said she was lost. And I said, you know you're lost. And she said, yes. And I said, that doesn't bother you. And she said, no. She admitted she was lost, but admitted that it didn't bother her. Didn't bother her that she was getting ready to die and go to hell and spend an eternity separated from the Lord. But she remembered when she was 13 and her grandpa died and she blamed the Lord for it. Listen, I don't ever want to make those situations appear to be less important than they are, because they're important. And your catastrophe or your tragedies in life may not be something like that type of a loss. Tell you what, you may have an issue at work. You know, and you're struggling. You're trying to be a good witness for the Lord, and you've just got this one boss or this one other coworker or employee there where you work, and you're finding that it's a struggle, and you're finding that it's hard day to day to live as a good witness for the Lord because you're just struggling with this issue here at work. There may be something in your house and in your family. There may be a husband and wife here that are on the verge of just terrible things in your home, not getting along and not having a good relationship with each other. There's kids here tonight that are having trouble in school and in home. And listen, I can't even begin to imagine all the situations that are in each life. But when those things hit, our encouragement and even our challenge from God's Word is, listen, verse number one here, you see, Joshua is gone and now it's a time of unsurety and it's a time of worry and confusion. There's no Joshua this time. There's no one that stands up and says, hey, we're going for the Lord. We're turning to the Lord here. We're going to take this land. You know, whatever our situations in life, boy, I hope that they turn you to the Lord and not turn you from the Lord. Don't let them turn you away from the Lord. Turn to the book of James chapter 4. You know, if Joshua was there, he would have told him, no, trust the Lord, man. Trust the Lord, believe God, believe on Him and trust Him. Joshua had stood up in the face of a tragedy. You know, it's hard to replace a Moses. It is really hard to replace a Moses. If I were to think and on my list of who I would say are heroes of the Old Testament, Moses would be in the top five. I mean, he's just a great hero and leader of the people. How do you follow a guy like Moses? Well, Joshua just stood up and said, hey, we're going to go forward with the Lord here. James chapter 4, and I just want you to see the first part of verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know, in times when you face, and I don't know what it is, if it's confusion, or if it's catastrophe and other circumstances in your life, if it's loss, if it's a struggle, you draw nigh to the Lord. You know, if you get down on your knees and you get close to God, you get one-on-one with the Lord and you just cry out to God, I need help. I need you in my life. I'm struggling. I don't even have a clue what to do, Lord. Has the Lord ever said, well, you're on your own this time? He never does that. The Lord is always there with a comfort and with a grace. Hey, even sometimes when He doesn't explain everything to you, He gives you a peace and a help to get through it. That's what we need. Listen, as Christians, we have got to have our faith and trust in the Lord, no matter what faces us, no matter what hits us. Man, it seems sometimes like it's so easy when tragedy hits. We just fall apart. We fall apart and our service to the Lord begins to suffer. You know, we slack off and getting our alone time with the Lord, and now all of a sudden we've got too much to do to really get on our knees and get in God's Word. Man, it seems like it's so easy to fall away. Maybe that's part of what happened to Israel. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe it was catastrophe. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Listen, what I'm doing tonight is I'm trying to show you legitimate, reasonable, logical things that could have led to Israel's falling away, so that maybe we'll examine ourselves and see where we got off. You know, maybe Israel, if they would have just stopped and looked and said, hey, you know what, here's where we got off. Joshua died and no one stood up to lead, and that's okay. You know, that's okay. No one in and of themselves has to be Joshua, but we all suffered through it. We all suffered because of it. Because when Joshua died, we all started doing our own thing. You know, nobody stood up to lead. And we all started doing our own. Maybe if they could have realized that and got back to that point, they could have got back on track. And that's what I want us to do tonight, is just to think, hey, maybe here's where we went wrong. Maybe here's where we got off in our service. You see, that's what revival really is. When you get alone with the Lord and when you hear from God's Word and you realize, hey, you know what? My service to the Lord and my relationship with the Lord is not where it could be and it's not where it used to be. Where did I get off? And you go back to where you got off and you get going back on the right path again. I wish we could see in Israel that they did that. But Judges was a disastrous period. Maybe it was catastrophe. Number two, maybe it was compromise. Maybe it was compromise. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Now here's God's command for Israel before they were going in. Okay, before they even went in, God gave them the command to go and possess the land. But you have to utterly, you know, destroy the enemy, okay? You got to get rid of them. You got to destroy them. No mercy and no marriages, okay? Okay, you don't hook up with these. You don't hook up with these, you know, these heathens, these guys that worship other gods, okay? They're going to turn you from following me. So God tells them before they ever go in, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get rid of them. I want you to destroy them. Okay, so now let's turn to Judges chapter 1. And let's see how that worked out. Okay? Now that was God's command. Utterly destroy them. Okay? All of them. Don't make covenants with them. Okay? No political covenants. Okay? No marriages with them either. Okay? Don't let your son marry their daughter. I know she's pretty, but, you know, come on. We're talking about a godly heritage here. Don't mix with these people. Judges chapter 1. Let's see how Israel did. Judges 1 and verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. Hey, good job, good work. But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants. Verse number 29, neither did Ephraim. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun. Verse 31, neither did Asher. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali. You know what happened here? They started good. They started out pretty good, but they didn't totally do what God told them to do. They didn't utterly drive out. They didn't utterly destroy. Okay, they began to compromise and not totally do what God said. And in doing so, listen, I just want you to see what happened. When you don't utterly drive out the enemy, you know what happens? You live with them. And that's what happened with Israel. Israel now has begun to come in daily contact and a daily relationship with the heathen nations that already possessed Canaan land. You see, God's demand was to drive them out, utterly drive them out, utterly destroy them. And when they didn't do it, now Israel is living next door to an enemy. They're living next door to an enemy. Now, for logical reasons, you know, it seems like Israel had good excuse. Verse number 19, hey, they had chariots of iron. Okay, it was hard. I couldn't do it, Lord. Verse number 28 says there, and it came to pass when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute. Hey, you know, I tell you what, we'll drive most of them out. We'll destroy most of them. But, you know, if we keep a few of them around here and we make them pay taxes, tell you what, we can really grow financially. We can really go strong. And the Lord didn't need the Canaanites' money. But, you know, Israel's like, hey, you know what we can do here? We'll get rid of most of them, but we got to keep some here, you know, for our profit. You know, Israel had their reasons. And had their excuses for why they sometimes couldn't and sometimes wouldn't drive out the inhabitants. Okay, verse 19, they couldn't. This verse, they wouldn't. They had their reasons why they wouldn't, but the fact of the matter is they did. Okay, no matter what their excuse was, okay, now next door, okay, you got Jezebel living next door. Okay, you got heathens living next door. All right, that's a problem. You start living next door to Baal worshippers and Ashtaroth worshippers. You're living next door to them. Okay? These aren't the guys that are the next town over. I mean, these are guys that are living right next door to Israel. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. You know, when you got, you know, pagan worshipper next door to Israel, it affected them. And it wore on them. I want to show you how. Judges, just turn over one chapter. Judges chapter 2. Okay? Now, we're not talking about hundreds of years later. Okay? We're talking about one chapter. One chapter. After they didn't drive them out. Okay? Verse number 11. Judges 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Are you kidding me? Joshua's been dead, what, two chapters? This is the same guy that they said they served God all the years of his life and all the years of his elders. We're talking two chapters later. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the people. Now, notice this. And of the gods of the people that were round about them. You see, that's the problem. They weren't supposed to be round about them, were they? They weren't supposed to be round about them. They were supposed to drive them out. But somewhere along the line in chapter 1, they didn't utterly drive them out. And now there's people round about them. And now Israel, it says there in verse 12, bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And Joshua's been dead two chapters. It's not been long. And Israel compromised in their mission and compromised in their possession of the land. And it's not two chapters later. God's been forgotten about. And now Baal and Ashtaroth are being served and being bowed down to. Turn over one more chapter to chapter 3. One more chapter to chapter 3. Verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Those are the same nations God told them to drive out in Deuteronomy 7. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their... And it's exactly what God told them not to do in Deuteronomy. It's exactly what He said not to do. They took their daughters to be their wives and they gave their daughters unto their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Now they're married. Now they're married. And you know what? When they started marrying the heathen nations and started having children, that's something that you can't take back. That's something that you can't take back. Okay, you have a child now with this heathen woman or this heathen man, and now he's serving Baal and worshiping Baal. And here's the thing. You've got this Jewish guy that marries this Hittite girl. She gets him to serving their God. She gets him to serving Baal. And they have a son. They have a son who's now he's worshiping Baal too. Now here's the problem. Dad didn't used to worship Baal. Dad knows what it's like to worship Jehovah, but Junior doesn't. And Junior never does learn what it's like to worship Jehovah God. And you've got this child who has an Israelite heritage, but he doesn't know anything about what it's like to serve Jehovah. All because, well, they had chariots of iron and we couldn't do it. Or we thought it'd be a good idea to maybe keep a few of them around and maybe pay taxes or something. We just thought it would be a good idea. It wasn't a good idea. I mean, you read 21 chapters later and what's it say? Everyone now's doing what's right in their own eyes. There's no king. There's nobody like Joshua or Moses around anymore. There's not even an Aaron, okay, around anymore. And now everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. It started by just a little bit of unchecked compromising, seemingly with good reasons. That unchecked compromise led to backsliding. And at the end of Judges, we see that backsliding led to apostasy. Now, I want to challenge you because, you know, I think sometimes it's the same way with us. You know, a lot of times, it's not the big catastrophes of life that get us away from serving the Lord. You know, sometimes with us, like with me, a lot of times it's little things. It's little bad habits. It's little things that you could stand up and say no to that you don't. Or little things that you could stand up and say yes to and you don't. It's little temptations that you just can't ever seem to overcome. I mean, you just can't. You know, it's like that same temptation that just whoops you again and again and again. It's not a huge catastrophe. And I'm not even talking about the big sins, like murder or adultery or pornography or any of those. I'm not even talking about the big sins, right? I'm talking about little things, just bad habits, just little things that we don't even think about. You know, but just unchecked times that we just abandon and forsake the Lord. We put ourselves first and we put what we want and our desires before the Lord. And before you know it, it's been a week since you read your Bible. Before you know it, it's been a week since you prayed for something other than when you sat down over your food. It happens. It really does happen. I know, I dare say that we've all gone through dry times, probably within the last couple years, where there was a period where you went a few days. And you didn't care. You didn't read your Bible. You know, and you know, you didn't pray. There were some times you didn't even really care to go to church. You went, but you didn't really want to be there. You know, you weren't, you know, living in sin. But man, it was just little things, little temptations, little struggles, little fusses that you couldn't overcome, and they got you away from serving the Lord. You know, that's not a good sign in a Christian when he can never overcome temptation. I hope that you know that. If you're a Christian, but you can never overcome temptation, there's a problem. Okay? The Spirit of God that is inside of you is a spirit of power. And it's a spirit that inside of you will give you, if you'll concentrate on the things of the Lord, if you'll live in service to the Lord, He'll give you the power to overcome, at least sometimes. But man, sometimes it seems that you run into Christians and they never have the power to overcome anything. The least little thing sets them off. The least little thing will keep them out of church. The least little thing will make them blow up at their spouse, and or in, you know, the least little thing. You know, things that maybe you don't struggle with and you just think they're just minor things. Man, it sends somebody off the hinges. They just seem like they can't ever overcome. You know, some people don't struggle with the big sins of life. And sometimes people, it's not a catastrophe that makes them struggle. It's just those little compromising things. It's just them little things. You know, that's not good either. You know, those things aren't good. Those things keep us from the Lord. That's not good either. You know, we're supposed to serve the Lord. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, everything that we have. Man, we need to overcome. We as Christians, listen, you know the spirit that you have in you has the power to overcome. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know who's in the world? Satan. And he's powerful, but you know what? Greater is He that's in you. You have a power you have an authority that is in you and in your heart, and you have a strength that can overcome. And sometimes we never do. Sometimes it seems like just the little things of life get us bad habits, bad acquaintances, whatever it may be. And again, these are things I can't even start to name them because I don't know what affects you. But there's something in your life, and it's keeping you from serving the Lord to the fullest. You know, and you start to get a little bit away from the Lord. And you know what? I'm just telling you, read through the book of Judges. If you get away just a little bit and you don't check it and get back in line and get going back right, man, the slope, it gets worse and worse and worse. You know, you might be going the straight and narrow, and then you start to slide down just a little bit. You know what happens when something's going downhill and it gets speed? It starts going and gets faster and faster and faster and faster. And you know what ends up happening when it's going downhill really, really fast? You slam on the brakes, and a lot of times it don't stop. You know what? Now, if you're up here and you slam on the brakes, you got a lot better chance of stopping than, you know, when you're straight downhill, don't you? You know, we can find ourselves in spiritual conditions like that when we're getting away from the Lord. And there's times that you got away from the Lord and you knew you were away from the Lord, but it just kept going. It just kept going. We got to get our lives back. We need revival. That's what we need. We need to figure out, where did I go? Here's where I went wrong. I came and I was supposed to get rid of that guy. I was supposed to get rid of these families. These guys are being a bad influence on me, and God told me to drive them out. He should have got back over here, got back where he went off, and got back in line. And that's what I think you should do. That's what I want you to do tonight. I don't know what your relationship with the Lord is, but I think if we're all honest in our hearts, our relationship with God is not what we want it to be. Is everybody here perfectly satisfied with where you're at with the Lord? I'm not. You see, and a lot of times, you know, don't you want to be as close to the Lord as you were when you were saved and you were new and fresh and everything that you saw in the Lord was amazing and beautiful and you were ready to take on hell with a squirt gun and be a witness for the Lord and show people the gospel? And don't you want that? Don't you want that to flow through your lives daily? Every time you go to work, every time you're out. And we need revival. Okay? We really need to get back. Maybe I can just challenge you tonight to examine yourselves and see where it is that you got, maybe you just gone off a little bit. Again, you know, a lot of times it's not gross, ugly sin. A lot of times it's them little temptations. It's them little bad habits. It's them little things that nobody else knows about, but they're keeping you from serving the Lord. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that Christians, a lot of times, we can do a lot of things in our own lives, in our own hearts and minds, behind closed doors. And nobody ever finds out about them. So you know what? Our public testimony is fine. You know that? You can do, if you do all of your sinning behind closed doors, you know, at home, nobody sees you. You know what? Your public testimony may never have anything wrong with it. Okay? People may think you're great, but you know deep in your heart, you've got no power, you have no strength in the Spirit. When you go to try and witness to someone, you fall flat on your face. When trials hit you, prayer is not the first option. You know, you've got a great public testimony. Nobody knows, you know, that what's going on in your mind and in your life and in your heart. You know, things look great to everybody else, but inside tonight, you are tore up and you've got no strength and you've got no power. Because it's the little things that have driven you from the Lord and gotten you away from serving Him the way that you ought to. And let's just take some time tonight and just examine in our hearts and our lives where we are. Where we went off. Just where we went wrong. And let's get back on track. Number three, lastly, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 17. Maybe it was catastrophe. Maybe it was compromise. Maybe it was, number three, they just became calloused and cold. Judges 17 and verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What did each man do? Whatever he wanted to. Whatever he wanted to. Here you've got in the book of Judges, everybody doing whatever they want to. Why? Because they can. No leader, nobody in charge, nobody standing up for the Lord. I can do whatever I want to. And soon, anarchy reigns and apostasy begins to set in. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it's a dangerous philosophy when every man does what's right in his own eyes. The entire book of Judges revolves around people that were doing their own thing. Okay? No king. People were doing their own thing. And the whole book revolves around that. And the book of Judges is a revolving circle. Israel would fall into apostasy. And what would happen is when they got away from the Lord would send someone to capture them, take them into captivity or conquer them and make them slaves. And the Lord, the loving God and the righteous God that He is that cares for His people, He'd send them a deliverer, a judge, an Othniel, an Ehud, a Deborah, a Barak, a Gideon, a Jephthah. He would send them all these judges to lead them out of that service, to lead them out of that slavery. You know, and they'd rejoice in that. But you know what would happen after that judge would deliver them? Pretty soon, everything started to get back to normal. Everything starts to calm down. Okay, the excitement's gone. And what do? They go right back. Back to slipping back away. And you know what would happen? God would send another nation to conquer them, make them slaves. They'd cry out for forgiveness and repentance. The Lord sent another deliverer. They'd rejoice. Things would settle down. They'd go back. Listen, you read the book of Judges, it's a recurring cycle over and over and over again. In Judges 3, verse 5 and 8, you see the apostasy and the service. Verses 9 through 11, you see their repentance and their deliverance. It's one verse later, Judges 3, verse 12, they fall into apostasy again. Turn there, Judges chapter 3. Let's just read a couple of verses here. We read verse 5 down through verse 8. They got away from the Lord, they started marrying the wrong folks, they got away from God's will. And God sent in verse number 8, Shushan, Rishathaim, and they conquered Israel and made Israel slaves for 8 years. But hey, verse 9 says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, man, they finally did something right. They cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Hey, there you go. Israel cries to the Lord sends a deliverer, this Othniel. He wins victory for Israel. God gives them a victory again. Now they're not in service anymore. And Othniel's he's the judge, he's leading them. Now they've got a leader. Now what happens when Othniel dies? Verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again. They did evil again. Now in verse 13, and he gathered unto them the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. One verse after Othniel dies, they're gone again, and now they're conquered again. Conquered again. Verse 15, but when the Lord, or when the Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. The Lord raised them up a deliverer. Well, what's verse 30 say? So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Hey, things are great again, all right? They've got another victory. Things are surely going to change this time. They've learned their lesson, right? Chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And I'm not going to read anymore, but there's 21 chapters of this. This goes on and on and on, back and forth. You know what? They just couldn't quit. The leader dies. Well, good. Now Othniel's gone. We can get back to business. We can get back to where we were. Ehud dies. Hey, we can get back to where we were. Everybody got cold and they got calloused and started doing their own thing. Can I ask you a question tonight? If you've got Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a King in your life, isn't there? You know what? Sometimes we live like that question. Where's the King? I'll tell you what, sometimes we get so cold and calloused to the preaching of God's Word and to the conviction of the Spirit of God, and we just get cold. And you know what? Yeah, that was a good sermon. I know I shouldn't do that, but when we go home and we just get right back to it. What are you doing? What are you doing in life? Are you serving your King? If you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you have a King. Jesus Christ is your Savior. You've been blood-bought and saved by His grace. He is the King. He's the Lord of your life. Why is it so many times then that Philip lives like there's no King in his heart and he does whatever's right in his own eyes? Man, I fall short. You know what, tonight? Let's just do what Paul said there in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Let's just take some time and examine our own heart. Examine our own lives. Hey, tonight I'm not asking you to just to examine, hey, are you really saved or not? That's not the intent of the message tonight. The intent is to examine our hearts and our lives and just see, hey, where did we get off? Was it when we lost Joshua? Was it a catastrophe that got me off? What was it when we compromised and didn't drive him out? Is there something that just I've been struggling with and can't get victory over that's causing this? When did I become just so cold and calloused and uncaring for it? And let's just examine tonight and see where we're at. One more verse, the book of Hosea, chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. This is the definition of revival. Hosea chapter 6. This is the definition of what revival is. Verse number 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. You know what happens when you return to the Lord? What's He do? He heals, and He binds up. If you'll return to the Lord tonight, you know that you're saved. You know that you're a Christian, but you know that somewhere you just got off. And you may not be in gross sin, and you may not, struggle with the bigger things, but, there's just something that you're struggling with. Let's return to the Lord. He'll heal, and He'll bind up. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He'll raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Let's return to the Lord. I don't know what it is that gets me off sometimes. I don't know what it is that gets you off. Well, what it is that gets you away from serving the Lord. Let's all return. Let's return tonight. That's what revival is. We return to the Lord. He heals. He binds us up. And we return to follow. We return to follow Him. Man, I sure want revival. I really want to. I'm tired of being cold. I'm tired of being calloused. I want a heart that's on fire. I want a heart that melts and is sensitive to God's Word and sensitive to His Spirit leading. I don't want to be cold anymore. I want to follow. Oh, I want to follow the Lord as He leads us.